Speaking of that, a lot's going on in our world. You guys probably don't watch much news, but a lot's happening in Iraq right now, and there's a lot of our Christian brothers and sisters that are going through a whole bunch, right? Some of them are being killed. Little kids are being killed. You know, they're being beheaded. They're being hung. Christians are being hung in Iraq right now. It's really sad. I mean, it's just so sad to see what's happening. I can't even imagine what it would be like to see your own child get beheaded. I mean, that would just talk about crush you. Oh, my gosh. I mean, that would just brutally destroy your heart. Remember during the time of Jesus, right? King Herod was a ruthless king. And when he heard that that the Messiah of Israel, the King of Israel, was born and he was a toddler hanging out in the area, he actually issued all the children 2 years old and younger to be slaughtered, male children. I mean, it just brutal acts. I mean, throughout history have happened like this. So it's just so crazy to see it happening in our day once again, where you have these Islamic terrorists that are so whacked out on this doctrine of killing Christians and even Muslims that do not hold to their form of Islam. They go after them too. I mean, this is a real radical sect. So if we can this morning, let's just lift them up and pray for our brothers and sisters over there, that God would be glorified in their martyrdom, in their death, you know. Think of that passage in Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, man, you know. And I think of another passage that's so important too, in that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, you know. And that always gives me great comfort. To be absent from this body is to be present with Jesus Christ. So when those kids, man, when they die and those people are hung, man, when they're dead, I mean, when their body's gone, they're in the presence of Jesus Christ, you know. So let's pray. Father, we come to you kind of with heavy hearts as a group, and Father, our hearts are heavy for people like us that just want to learn about you and come and meet in rooms like this. And yet, Father, our brothers and sisters have been afflicted because of their heart for you, Jesus. Simply because of their identity in you, Lord, they have been put to death, and they're being chased even today. And Father, I can't even imagine how terrible and the terror that would be on my heart to know people in my neighborhood were coming after me. And it was large groups, mobs of people with guns and machetes that were coming to literally kill us in brutal ways. And so, Father, our hearts go out to our brothers and sisters. And, Father, we want to lift them up before you and bring them before you and pray that, Jesus, that you would send angels, Father, send your messengers to protect them and be with them. And Father, we pray against the powers of darkness, Lord, that have come against these people. And, Father, we ask, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, retribution would belong to you, that, Lord, you would do your vengeance, Lord, in your time, that, Father, you would prevail. And, Father, we pray that as you have allowed some of these people to be martyred and killed, Lord, we pray that it would be an example to the world of their faith, Lord, to simply lay down their life instead of fight back. That would be an example, Lord Jesus, of you to this world, that this is what you did. You laid down your life on a cross, Lord. You did not fight in return. And Lord, I pray that that would be an example to us as Christians too. Father, help us to trust your word in times like these. Help us to remember the scriptures that tell us that this present suffering is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Lord, help us to fix our mind and heart on the things of heaven, Lord. Be with our friends. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, it's crazy. Hey, guys, let's get into Jeremiah.
Hey, yeah.
Yeah. You know, I was thinking about it this morning. You know, I still to this day remember the guy who was beheaded 11 years ago, Nick Berg, in Iraq, 11 years ago. He was just working. He was a United States worker. I think he was from Indiana, but he was over there working on the infrastructure of Iraq after the war. And he was taken captive by Islamic terrorists. And I watched his beheading. And that thing freaked me out. I mean, I watched it. It was shown on some form of Al Jazeera or some kind of network over there. They posted it live. And I made myself watch this thing. And I did not want to watch it. I knew if I watched this thing, it would just affect me so much. And you guys know me. You guys know kind of me and my movie stuff and things like that. And I've watched a lot of interesting flicks and blood movies. And you know what I mean? I've always been into that back in the day, especially, you know. But, man, when I saw this beheading, there was nothing like it. To see a guy's life taken like this was absolutely brutal. And it was not something to just watch. I mean, I can't even imagine watching it and just walking away. I mean, I was literally in tears, crying. And my heart was freaking out. I was scared. I can't believe people would do what those guys did to that guy. And it is just absolutely brutal to see someone really get murdered in such a brutal way before your face like that. So yeah, definitely I think Tom's suggestion is really good. And that is, if you are going to look up news and stuff like that, be aware, you know, of what's out there. There's a lot of sites that are posting some pretty radical stuff. I have not watched what's happened over there, the videos of what's happened, because, man, that Nick Berg beheading is still freaking me out to this day. I mean, it still has affected my heart that much, you know, that just watching that. So that's the impact that it has made in my own life, just seeing one. I made myself watch it because I knew at that point I needed to know what was happening, and I wanted my heart to be broken. And I said, God, this is really happening. You know, can you imagine what it was like to see Jesus on a cross like that? Brutally. I mean, just absolutely bloodied up like that. You know, it must have been so hard on the heart to watch something like that. I mean, just absolutely brutal, you know. You know, we watch The Passion of the Christ, right? And we go, oh my gosh, that's what happened. I tell you what, the Nick Berg beheading was way gnarlier than that. Way gnarlier. Man, watching that, literally, I wanted to throw up, cry, all at the same time. It was so downright grody and gnarly, and the hatred was palpable. Does that make sense? You could taste the hatred of those people. And it's crazy to think that that person, those hateful people, if they were in this room right now, would do that to us. Even how much we love each other and we care for one another, they would take us and kill us just like that. And that is hard to comprehend. And that is hurtful to comprehend. I mean, it really pains my heart to think there's people that are that evil. Where does that evil come from? I mean, what's the biblical answer? What? Sin, yeah. Definitely, I think of Satan, man. I mean, that's hardcore, you know, to have that kind of hatred. I know that hatred resides in all of us, but it's hard to imagine having that kind of hatred, that level of it. I mean, that's pretty radical, you know. So, woo, the heebie-jeebies, man. That's for sure. So, yeah, be careful. Let's get into Jeremiah chapter 24. I think Peter left off at chapter 23, which was an incredible passage of Scripture. Talked about the Lord, our righteousness. It kind of, what Jeremiah chapter 23 is a very interesting prophecy concerning Jesus, that he will reign one day. And that's really the heart of Jeremiah, right? All the kings are really just flailing, and they're all really evil, and they're all really doing wicked stuff. And he longs for a Messiah, an anointed one, to come and rule and reign in that area. So, okay, ready. The Lord showed me, and there were two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord. I love fig Newtons, man. I just thought of that. I saw the word figs, and I went, fig Newtons. Yeah. But there was two baskets of figs set before the temple of the Lord after Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah with the craftsmen and smiths from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. Okay, so this is, just so you know, in Jeremiah, sometimes when you read the Bible, sometimes we think that the books are actually in order. You know, like the chapters are in order, like chronological order. Like this happened first, then this, then this, then that. Now, the Bible already to some of you is very confusing, right? You're like, wow, it's a huge book. It's very difficult. Don't quite understand it. You know, it seems hard. Well, to make things a little difficult more for you, Jeremiah is written not in chronological order. So it's like you have to kind of take what he's saying and go, oh, I know what time frame this was. It was during this king. It says here, it gives us the hint, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, was the king during this time, or this prophecy was given. Now, this was a time when Babylon was starting to really lay siege on Jerusalem. Jerusalem's just the city. And they're really starting to lay siege on it. And pretty soon, they're going to be taken captive, but it's not quite there yet. So this is that time. And in verse 2, it says, one basket had very good figs, like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very bad figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. Okay, so you have one bag that's got great fruit. You got one bag that has, like, spoiled fruit. And then the Lord says to Jeremiah in verse 3, what do you see, Jeremiah? And I said, figs. The good figs, very good, and the bad, very bad, which cannot be eaten. They are so bad. Isn't that cool? Verse 4. Okay, Jeremiah. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge those who are carried away captive from Judah, whom I have sent out of this place for their own good into the land of the Chaldeans. Okay, Jeremiah is a prophet. He's hanging out in the store, or maybe at his house. He sees he's got some figs that are great, you know, and God says, yo, those figs, they're like Jehoiakim and his people that got taken captive by Babylon, and those are good. And those are good people. And now I want you to know what happened. The king of Judah, when Babylon was coming against him, this king went, you know what? I'm not going to fight. I'm just going to say, yo, I give up. And Jeremiah is tipped off by the Lord to believe that that's a good thing, that that was good. And so what God says to Jeremiah is that, hey, those guys who got taken captive, who gave up and just said, hey, you know, I'll take me captive, you know, take me to the land. He says, those people, I'm going to actually take care of them. Now, remember, Jeremiah has been prophesying in situations where he's been saying, hey, just give up, right? God's been telling him. God's been telling Jeremiah to tell the king, dude, just lay down. They're coming to get you. You're already being judged. You guys are already busted for your disobedience to God. Just admit it and just go before the king of Babylon and say, you know, take us captive. But what the kings of Israel usually were doing is they were saying they were siding with different nations. They were trying to fight against the strength of Babylon, you know, through different means. And Jeremiah kept warning them and saying, that's not going to work. That's not going to work. That's not going to work. Just give up. So now God says to Jeremiah, just like those good figs, he says, hey, the people that just gave up, those are the people that I'm going to bless because they did what I told them to do. Just give up. Now let's go on and we'll see what happens to the bad. What's the bad ones? Now it says, verse 6, for I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back into the land. So the prophecy is pretty crazy. God says to Jeremiah, those people that gave up, that went into captivity, those are the people that I'm going to bring back into the land at some point. I'm going to take care of them. They're going to be okay. And he says, I will bring them back into this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. So think of like a weed. The idea is that I'm not going to just pull them up from the root and they're done and dead. But actually, they'll still have their root in the land of Israel. Even though they're being taken captive, I'm going to pull those people back in to the land, which is an important prophecy, right? I mean, your whole Jerusalem's going to be taken captive. Another nation's going to come and wipe you out. And Jeremiah is now prophesying that a certain group of people that get taken captive are going to come back into the land. So that's a hopeful prophecy, right? I mean, I would be pretty stoked if I heard that. I'd be like, great, okay, cool, there's some hope here. Now, verse 7 says, then I will give them a heart to know me. So not only will they get back into the land and God will take care of them, but he's going to give them a heart to know who God is, that I am the Lord and they shall be my people. Now, what are books that are fulfillments of 5, 6, 7 that we've already gone over? Does anybody know? We've already gone through books that are a fulfillment of 5, 6, and 7. There were those that were taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, and then they were brought back into the land of Israel, and they started rebuilding the land and the town of Jerusalem. And what books, does any of you guys know what books they were? Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra and Nehemiah. Those are two books that concentrate on this fulfillment, okay, that happened 100 years later. So pretty radical prophecy 100 years before, right? Saying, hey, these guys are going to be taken captive, but they're also going to come back into this land. And they're actually going to have a heart to know me. Remember, they cried. Nehemiah and Ezra, they cried before the Lord when they came back from Babylon into Jerusalem. And they wept, knowing that they disobeyed God and now they're back into the land. They were given a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. You know what? Do you ask God for a heart to know him? Do you ask God for a heart to know him? Who is the one who gives you a heart to know him? It's got to be God. Right? Yeah, because we're dead sinners. Bible says in Ephesians 2, we're dead in our sins. Psalm 107 says you're blind, in chains to sin, in bondage. You know, the only way we can be made alive is through a work of God. But do you seek it? You know, that's what the Bible's teaching here. God says, I will give you a heart to know me. Do you want to know God? God, maybe a simple prayer this week is, hey, God, I want to know you. Give me a heart to know you. That's it. Just give me a heart to know you. Maybe that's your prayer this week. So he says, I will give you a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return to me with their whole heart. Beautiful. Verse 8, and the bad figs, as for the bad figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. And it must be spoiled, right? They must be really soft. You know, have you ever tried to eat something really soft, like a soft fruit? It's the worst, dude. When it's brown, you know, and you can stick your thumb in it. You know, it's so nasty. I hate that. And the bad figs which cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Surely thus says the Lord, I will give up Zedekiah, the king of Judah, his princes, the residue of Jerusalem who remain in this land, and those who dwell in the land of Egypt. I will deliver them to trouble into all the kingdoms of the earth for their harm, to be a reproach and a byword, a taunt, a curse, in all places where I shall drive them. And I will send the sword of famine and the pestilence among them till they are consumed from the land that I gave to them and their fathers. Now, he prophesies now up to the king Zedekiah. So Jehoiakim and his relative Jehoiachin, which is kind of confusing, their names sound similar. They basically, Jeremiah is saying, are going to be okay. They gave up. But Zedekiah, who was the last king of Judah, did not, man. He was hardened his heart against God, and he tried to fight Babylon. So what basically Jeremiah says is because of that, Zedekiah is going to be under the curse, man. He's going to face incredible judgment. And you guys know what happened to him, right? Babylon came in, took Jerusalem, and basically Zedekiah tried to flee to Egypt, and he ended up, he had his two kids with him. Nebuchadnezzar tracked him down and ended up killing his two kids before his eyes and then plucked out his eyes. Radical. So the last thing Zedekiah saw was his two kids dying. That's why he did it that way. Jerusalem ended up being pillaged. And those people that were left in Jerusalem ended up, they went through eating cannibalism. They started eating each other. It was just a radical time. Now, if they just would have listened, if they just would have all surrendered during the time of Jehoiakim to Babylon, then things would have been much better. But they didn't. Now, there was someone who was taken in the initial captivity during the time of Jehoiachin, actually. And we're going to study his book pretty soon. And that's a book called Daniel. Okay, it's going to be a cool book. But he was a young teenager, like Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I remember, started around 17 years old, this book. You know, he was 17. But Daniel was a young teenager, too, when he got taken to Babylon. And he was one of those ones that fits into the verse 5, 6, and 7 part of this chapter, meaning God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you and everything like that. They were taken captive. So that is chapter 24. Now, chapter 25 gets into some really cool stuff, too. It gets into this idea of how long they would be taken captive. It says in verse 25, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, which was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, the king of Judah, even to this day, this is the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me. So Jeremiah has been prophesying at this point how many years? Isn't that cool? 23rd year. So we're told now it's... So if he started around 17, how old is he now?
40.
Yeah, he's in there, right? He's in his 40s or something like that. Pretty cool. Good job at math. Dude, you're on fire. Better get good grades this year. No. But anyway, the 23rd year in which the word of the Lord has come to me, I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, but you have not listened. And the Lord has sent to you all of his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. Now, who are some of the prophets that God has already sent? Just for our knowledge of where we're at in the Bible prophets. What are some of the prophets that came already? Okay, Samuel. Okay, Samuel was a prophet. Okay, he's a lot earlier. But any of the major minor prophets that maybe you guys know of? Any prophets that we've gone over so far that you remember? What?
Isaiah.
Okay, we're going through Isaiah. So that's one of them. We're going through Isaiah on Wednesday. What are some other what are other ones? What are ones that happened before this time? Okay, Joel. Joel's one of them. Micah. Amos. Obadiah. Jonah. These are all happened before. These are all prophets that have been there in this area, you know, sharing with the people. And they have not repented. In verse 5 it says, they said, repent now, every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given you and your fathers forever. So what was the message of a lot of the prophets in verse 5? What was the message of John the Baptist? Repent. Dude, have you ever heard a preacher just go, repent?
Do it again.
That's awesome. I like that, dude. That was fun. But if you say that really good, I can't say it really good. I'm not that good at it. You know what I mean? I got to practice better. You got to hit something. You got to do something. You know what I mean? You got to kick something. Wham! You know what? That's right. You can't go, repent!
Put an A at the end.
Is that better? Because that word, when you hear the word repent, what does that sound like? What does it sound? What's the emotion of that word? Yeah, man, it's almost like serious. You know what I mean? Repent, right? John the Baptist said, "You brood of vipers, which of the prophets did you not kill?" Right? He was vicious with them, man. You guys are going to be wasted, man. You're going to hell for your actions. You better repent. That's hardcore. Sometimes preachers are like that, right? And you know what? That's okay. Sometimes you need a little repentance message, right? Sometimes I need to hear, Bo needs to hear that, repent. You know, I love Raul Reese. You know, Calvary Chapel preacher Raul Reese out in Calvary Chapel, I think Golden Springs or something. But anyway, he's kind of got this, he's got this Latino sound to him, you know. He sounds like he's just straight up vato when you first hear him. You're kind of like, you know. And I kind of like that vibe. He's always like, man, you better repent. You better get right. Because the Lord's coming. And if you ain't right, He ain't taking you. And you will suffer. You will suffer. And it's like, dude, it's just like, that's gnarly. You know what I mean? It's just like freaky, you know? But I kind of like that. You need that. Don't you think so? Every now and then, dude, it's just so important, I think, to have a message like the prophets. And I think that's what the body of Christ is kind of like. There's some people that have a gift of that, you know, that really have a prophetic gift where they speak like that, where their message to people is repent. Get right, man. Get ready. Jesus is coming, man. And if you look at this world today, right, and you don't see Bible, that you might not live till you're 40 years old, now that most of you are around 16, that, I mean, we live in a crazy time where the Bible prophecies are so crazy. The Bible says in the end times, people will travel to and fro, which is definitely a sign of like technology growing, meaning Daniel prophesied that we would be in a day, the end times would be that technology would be so incredible that people could actually travel all over the place. That's incredible. We live in the times that the Bible, I mean, man, it's just amazing. I mean, 150 years ago, the way you traveled was a horse. And you did that for all of human history. The last, you know, for 6,000, 7,000 years of human history, all they knew was horse travel. And then only in the last 100 years, dude, you got jet propulsion taking us all over the place.
That's why they use Mars horsepower.
What? That's why they call it, yeah, horsepower. But isn't that amazing? Don't you guys go, well, that's a little weird. All of human history stayed riding horses for 6,000 years, and then all of a sudden, bam, now we're traveling all over the globe. Like, why didn't they travel all over the globe before? Like, why were they riding horses for so long? But the Bible says that in the end times it would be like this. I mean, there's so many things happening. There's wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and famines all over the world today, right? We have a huge disease right now that's going nuts, right? Right? Have you guys watched the news? There's a disease going on right now that is starting to kill thousands of people in the world, right? It's, what is it? Ebola, right? The Ebola virus, you know, which is now getting out of hand, you know? But you have these things that Jesus spoke of so clearly, you know. So sometimes those messages of, hey, repent, get right with God, man. If you're sinning, are you watching something on YouTube you shouldn't be watching? Are you looking up something that's not on YouTube you shouldn't be watching? You know? I mean, where are you at? Maybe it's time to repent, right? Come before God and repent. The word repent just means to change. Make a full change of mind. An action, you know. You can't know Jesus if you don't repent. Repentance is a part of knowing Jesus, right? The message of Jesus Christ is not just believe in Jesus Christ. It's actually repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Meaning, hey man, you're going the wrong way. Repent, change directions, and believe in Jesus Christ. So that was the message that they gave. Isn't that cool? Verse 6 says, "Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, which I will not, and I will not harm you. So what is God saying, even at this late stage of their judgment? What is God judging them for? It is for what, in verse 6? What are they going after? Other gods. Okay, remember that. They're going after other gods. Verse 7 says, "Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around. They will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolation." Now this has happened. This is fulfilled prophecy that we can look back on and see it was true. "Moreover, I will take them and I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness," or just happiness, "and the voice of the bridegroom, weddings, and the voice of the bride, and the sound of millstones, and the light of the lamp," meaning all the beautiful things of the world. "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon." How many years? 70 years. Circle that. Now go to Daniel chapter 9. Jeremiah is writing before, or during the time of the Babylonian captivity. They are coming in to take Judah, or Jerusalem and Judah, the surrounding nation, captive. A young teenager named Daniel was part of that captivity. Jeremiah never was part of that captivity. Jeremiah ended up fleeing to Egypt when Jerusalem was taken captive through when the king Zedekiah was still a king. So Jeremiah never went to Babylon, but Daniel did. And Daniel, when he was in Babylon, he was reading. And in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbers of years specified by the word of the Lord," through who? Jeremiah the prophet, "that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." Isn't that cool? Jeremiah, when he was in Babylon, or Daniel, when he was in Babylon, read Jeremiah. And he learned from Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11, that they would only be in captivity for 70 years. Isn't that cool? Daniel's in captivity. He goes, "Dude, man, I'm going to read the prophets. You know, what did Jeremiah teach?" And he went through it and he goes, "Dude, we're only going to be here 70 years. That's what he said. Sure enough, that is what happened. After 70 years of captivity, actually Daniel showed the king, Darius, the scriptures of Jeremiah. And it was floored him so much, being a pagan king and knowing that Jeremiah wrote about the captivity and how long they would be in captive. He let them go after 70 years. It was radical. Pretty interesting. So verse 12 says, then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and the nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. After 70 years that Israel was in captivity, there was an incident that happened to the king of Babylon. His name at that time was Belshazzar. Belshazzar had a huge party. You guys have seen the VeggieTales, right? Or something on this stuff, right? Belshazzar had the huge party, and there was handwriting that was on the wall, right? Remember that? And it said judgment is going to happen to you guys, to Babylon. And then at that point, the Medes and the Persian army came in and ransacked Babylon. And Babylon ceased to become the empire that it was at that point. Now the Medes and the Persian Empire took over the Babylonian Empire. It is important for you guys to understand the kingdoms of the world. You won't understand our times if you don't understand actually how kind of these empires have worked. But let me just recite them for you. Okay, the big ones. Okay, you had the Assyrian Empire that we talked about. You had the Babylon. Or let's go even before Assyria. Let's go to Egypt. Then let's go to Assyrian Empire. Then there was the Babylonian Empire. And then there was the Medes and the Persian Empire. And then after the Medes and the Persians, there was a guy named Alexander the Great. That's called the Grecian Empire. Then after Greece, there was an empire called Rome that took over the world. And it was at that time Jesus Christ was born, during the Roman Empire. Okay? That Roman Empire never got destroyed. It actually got fizzled out through all kinds of ways. And the Bible says that in the end times, there will be a revised Roman Empire once again. And what's interesting is we live in a day where there's a European Union today. Europe used to be a divided kingdom ever since the time of the Roman Empire. During the time of the Roman Empire, all of Europe was united. Most of Europe was united under Rome. But when Rome fizzled out, who took over were my descendants. Your descendants from the north. The Vikings, Visigoths. Man, tribal dude, Scythians, some of ours, Cat, your descendants, raided into Rome and were ransacking people and taking their lands back from the Roman Empire that was fizzling out through its own immorality. That's how Rome fizzled out. They started delving into massive homosexuality, all kinds of practices. Their people started saying, oh, you can do whatever you want with your sexuality. And what happened is Rome, the people, no longer started having babies because you can't when you're, right? There's no way to have children. And what happened was the slave people dominated. The slaves of the Roman Empire became more than the regular people. And it was through their immorality, through their social injustice, that Rome got taken over and fizzled out, and then all these other cat, your descendants and my descendants and everything came in. But the Bible teaches, Daniel had some crazy prophecies that said in the latter days, man, that the Roman Empire would come back. And I'm just telling you that today, even though Europe, if you look at Europe, it's all these countries, right? France, England, Italy, right? All these, but it's all united under what? What do we call it? The European Union. Today they're all united under the European Union. Today they have a common currency under the European Union, a European market. You know, they have incredible strength. And the Bible says that the Antichrist will actually come out of that area and that empire that's starting up over in that area. It's radical. I mean, it's radical that the Bible is so stinking precise with this stuff. It's just amazing. So anyway, if it wasn't, we could just toss this out as like a fairy tale. But the problem is it's so rooted in history that we have to take it as, man, this is true. So anyway, let's go on. Verse 14 says, "For many nations and great kings shall be served by them also. And I will repay them according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands." So God basically says, whoever comes after Babylon will also be judged as well. All these nations. Verse 15, "For thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all who drink, all the nations to whom I send you to drink of it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send them." Now, God's destruction of the nations that have conquered the land of Israel is like a man who is drunk, who is made to drink to the point of vomiting. Does that make sense? Sorry. It's like, if I made you guys drink alcohol, if I said to you, Elizabeth, here, I'm going to get you drunk, and I just kept feeding you beer after beer after beer after beer, pretty soon you're going to get foggy. Pretty soon you're going to feel really funky. Pretty soon things are going to be spinning. And everything's going to be really weird, and pretty soon you're going to fall. Literally, you will fall. And that's what he's saying, is I'm going to make, God says, I'm going to make all you nations drink. All of you who have done things bad to my people, to Israel, I'm going to make you drink to the point where you fall. Now, a really cool prophecy that I want to share with you. It's so beautiful, man, and it's really crazy, but it's because it's about our time. It's found in the book of Zechariah, chapter 12. And it's the same language that we just read from Jeremiah. And that's why I want to share it to you, because it's similar language. Zechariah we'll get to a little later in our study of the prophets, probably around Christmas time. But if you look at chapter 12 of Zechariah, which is towards the very end of the Old Testament, it says this about Jerusalem. Now think of Jerusalem in our day. It says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." So it says that in a future day, meaning it could be our day, it says that all the nations of the world will be against Israel once again. And God will make these people, make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness, meaning it will be like them drinking of drinking alcohol out of Israel, and they will stagger and get drunk. And they will fall. Those enemies will fall. That's the day that we live in, right? We live in a day where I was talking to my dad, scary moment, dude. You know what my dad said to me the other day? It kind of freaked me out because I thought of Zechariah 12. He said, and my dad's very much against Israel, but he said, he's like, why is the United States the only country that is supporting Israel? He says, it's so lame. Why can't we just no longer support Israel like all the other countries are doing? And that tipped me off. All the countries of the world, he's right. All the countries of the world are against Israel right now, in your day, in our day. Even our president. And Zechariah said that in the latter days, that all the nations would come against Israel once again. See, and we live in that time. So if you're planning on sinning soon, you might want to think twice. You know, if you're stuck in some massive sin in your life, you might want to wake up. Man, because you're living in times where it's crazy. And Bible prophecy is happening right before us, man. Every day on CNN, Fox, and all that stuff. It's all reciting stuff that is very biblical, you know. So it talks about this time where God is going to cause these nations to stagger and fall. And in verse 18, it says of chapter 25, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, its kings and its princes, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, a hissing curse. Verse 19, Pharaoh the king. I kind of like this section. It's kind of weird. Check this out. It names like tons of... I mean, this is like every history person's like favorite thing, man. And they get to get these things named, like, you know, kingdoms. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, his servant, his princes, and all the people, all the mixed multitude, all the kings of the land of Uz, all the kings of the land of the Philistines, namely Ashkelon, Gaza, Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, Moab, and the people of Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Sidon, and the kings of the coastlands which are across the sea, Dedan, Tema, Buzz, I thought of Buzz Wright, you know, who teaches junior high, and all who are in the farthest corners, all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mixed multitude who dwell in the desert, all the kings of Zimri, all the kings of Elam, all the kings of the Medes, all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are on the face of the earth. All the kings of Sheshach, which is another word for Babylon, shall drink after them. Therefore, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. This is to all the nations of the world. This can be our day right now. Drink, be drunk, and vomit. Fall and rise no more because of the sword which I am sending among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall certainly drink. For behold, I bring I begin to bring a calamity on the city which is called by my name, and you shall be utterly unpunished. And should you become utterly unpunished? Meaning, can you go against Jerusalem and not go unpunished, you nations that have done these things to Israel? He says, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts. Notice the whole picture is the whole earth against Israel. Therefore prophesy against them with these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high, utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. And Zechariah speaks more of this time. He will give a shout, and those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. The idea is smashing grapes. God is going to smash people. It says, a noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. Meaning the Lord's bummed with all the nations. He will plead his case with all the flesh, and he will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become poop on the ground. That's pretty gnarly. You know what I mean? Now, Jeremiah prophesied 600 years and 50 years before Jesus. John the Apostle prophesied in a book called the Book of Revelation, this as well, right? That Jesus would come again and there would be a judgment to all nations. All the nations that come against Israel would face consequences for their actions against God's people. Remember what God says about Israel? He calls them the apple of his eye, his beloved. He who curses you shall be cursed, the Bible says. Some people have taken those passages and have thought this. It's a pretty interesting thought. And that is the only reason why America, the United States, is the way it is right now, the only reason why judgment hasn't happened to us, is because we still side with Israel. That at the moment the United States pulls back its fellowship with Israel, that will be the initial decline of the United States. And there's a lot of serious ramifications for those things that will change your guys' lives and mine too as well. So it's a lot of radical stuff that's happening in the world, and Jeremiah is prophesying about these things. In chapter 26, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. So it's another prophecy of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah, which shall come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. Just think if you were in your school, man, and you got up on a stage and you started saying this stuff. It'd be radical. Grace, try it. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way if you do it. That may I may relent concerning the calamity which I propose to bring on them because of the evil of their doing. What is the heart of a messenger, a Christian? Why do we share with people? Verse 3 is the answer. That's why we share with people. I share with people the message of Jesus Christ because I hope that calamity does not come their way. See, everybody's destined for something, and that is death. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, then you have to stand before God in your sins. And that's great calamity that will come upon you, for God is holy. So every message that a Christian should give people is in the hope that they receive Jesus Christ, so that they don't receive the calamity that is coming upon them. Right? Yeah, absolutely. You know, think of it this way. What if
you were on a plane. And you were given a parachute. Let me think of how Ray Comfort used to say this. But what if you were given a parachute and you asked the stewardess who gave you that parachute, you know, what's the parachute for? And they said, oh, it's gonna improve your flight. It's gonna help out. It's gonna help you out. You're gonna enjoy your flight better. So put on the parachute because it's gonna improve your flight. Well, that guy gets the parachute and he's looking around and he notices that he's the only one who's been given the parachute. So does he put it on? No. He's told by the stewardess that it's going to improve his flight. But to him, he thinks that's kind of lame. No one else has the parachute on. And he notices that the parachute's kind of heavy. And he goes, why would I put on the parachute sitting in this seat, which I'm already squished anyway? It's like it would make me come forward. It's going to make me very uncomfortable. And probably what's going to happen is people are going to ridicule me and laugh at me and just be like, oh, ha ha, you know, why you have it? And he's going to go, well, I was told to put it on because it's going to improve my flight and blah, 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 blah. And it would seem kind of lame. And so he doesn't put on the parachute. He goes, no, I'm not going to put it on. It doesn't make sense. It's not going to improve my flight. These people don't have it on. It's just lame. But now another guy is told by the stewardess, put on the parachute for it's going to improve your flight. Because in 5 minutes, you're going to be jumping 30,000 miles out of this plane. And so put on the parachute because it's going to improve your flight. Now that guy doesn't care if anybody else doesn't have a parachute on or not. And he doesn't care if people make fun of him anymore. He don't care about that. He puts on the parachute, and he don't even care that he's got to put it on in this really tight spot. And he doesn't care that he's got to hunch over at all or anything like that. He doesn't care because he knows that the parachute is going to improve his flight. Why? Because he was told that there's going to be a jump to come. And see, this is what you have to understand and I have to understand is that we all have a jump to come. And that needs to be part of our message to people, is that that jump to come is called death. You and I will die. And that is the jump to come. And if you put on Jesus, if I tell you guys, put on Jesus Christ for it's going to improve your flight. It's going to improve your life. Jesus is going to improve your life. Put him on. He's going to improve your life. He's going to make everything better. Is that true? No. To lie. I've told you a half-truth. Put on Jesus, yeah. But I haven't told you why. So what's going to happen is you put on Jesus, you go to your high school, you start saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. And people start ridiculing you and people start making fun of you and your teachers say that's lame and people say, well, and what do you do with Jesus? When you're in the group, you know, hey, no one else got Jesus on. Hey, their life seems fine. You know, da 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 da. Your eyes are focused off the jump to come. So what do? You take off the parachute. You take off Jesus and what you do is you assimilate to the world, meaning you become like the world. And you fail to remember that there's a jump to come. And it's important for us as messengers of Jesus to say to all of us and to remind people that there is a jump to come. And that is death. And you're all going to face that. And if I tell you that you need to put on Jesus Christ, because if you do not have Jesus Christ, you will be eternally separated from God into a place called hell. We call that place hell. Eternally separated from God. Nothing of God, no goodness, no love, no compassion, all those things are from God. And a place void of anything of goodness at all because of your rejection of God. Put on Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. The blood of Christ is free for you. Put him on. Trust him. Lean on him. For death is coming our way. put on the parachute. If I come to the Lord knowing that there's a jump to come, man, am I gonna throw off Jesus because someone says to me, "Oh, Bo, that's lame"? When my friends came to me at 17, 18 and said, "Dude, why aren't you hanging out with us?" I would like, "Oh yeah, okay, I'm taking off Jesus. Let's go hang out again." No, I was like, "Dude, I'm putting on Jesus, man. I'm gonna die one day. And I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be eternally separated from my Creator." See, that's part of the prophet's message. It always had in mind the idea that there's calamity to come. There is a jump to come. And it's important for a stewardess to say to the people, "Zach, put on the parachute. It's going to improve your flight. Because in 5 minutes, you're jumping 30,000 miles down. Now, what are you going to do with that parachute? Dude, you're going to strap that bad boy on with everything, man." And Jesus said, "Those who trust in me, man, they'll face persecution. We're going to go through it, but we trust in Jesus." You know what I mean? We hold on to it. So that is the message of the prophets. Calamity is coming. Hold on to God. You know, and hopefully you guys today, hopefully this morning you guys today, understand why you have Jesus in your life. Maybe that's something you get out of this, where you just understand now why you have Jesus, because there is a jump to come. And that's why you're holding fast to Jesus Christ. You know, so when you get ridiculed, when you're in high school and those type of things, you don't throw them off. When people say, "Oh, you're a Christian, that's lame," dude, you don't. You say, "Well, what's lame about it?" That's what you say. "Can you tell me what's lame about it?" "Well, the Bible's lame." "Well, what book? What book of the Bible are you talking about?" There's 66 books. It's all misunderstood. It's all been redone over and over. It's all what books of the Bible have been redone? Like, which one's wrong? Could you be specific with me? Challenge them. Because you got to jump to come, man. You're putting that thing on. You know, so it's important. That's the message of these guys. Calamity is coming. So let's end there. I've talked long enough, and I'll have Peter finish chapter 26. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you for these topics that we just talked about today, the idea of repentance. Father, I pray that you would gift us with that heart of repentance daily, that, Jesus, we would want to turn from our sin and turn towards you. Father, help us to remember that there is a jump to come for all of us, and that why we put on Jesus is that we will be delivered from that horrible fall, Lord, that so many of us, our friends and families, are taking. And so, Father, help us to be like prophets, Lord, to go out into the world and to share people the calamity that is coming on the world. These prophecies that we talked about today, and so much. I know in my brain it's hard for me to get it all. I would imagine for all the students here, it's hard for them too to get it all. But Father, we just know that your word is sure and it's true, man. It's incredible. And help us to remember that these prophecies are there to encourage us, that your word is in fact what it says. It is your word. And Father, help us to be grounded on you at our high schools, in our schools, where we're at, and help us to be those prophets that can share with other people. Let them know, Lord, about what's going on, and we pray that you open up their eyes, Lord. And maybe some of the people in this room, Lord, just remembered the kind of the first thing we started off with, and that is maybe just asking you to give us a heart for you. And Lord, that's what we want too this week, is that we would just simply come to you and ask, Lord Jesus, that you would give us a heart for you. Open up our eyes, open up our hearts to more of you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.